I have nothing to plead, nothing to offer, nothing with which to purchase the favor of heaven. I cast myself only upon the mercy of God.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
There is what we might call a spiritual, logical sequence to be found in the unfolding of these Beatitudes. And this Beatitude, this very first one, is the one which must logically come first. There is no one in the kingdom who is not first poor in spirit. There is no one in the kingdom who is not first willing to recognize his desperate need, his utterly destitute state spiritually, and his utter inability to resolve that need on the basis of his own initiative. This must stand first in the list. No man enters the kingdom until first he is acknowledged. I am utterly poverty-stricken spiritually, and there's nothing I can do to help myself. Every one of us must be willing to be emptied of ourselves by admitting our sinfulness and our helplessness. Every one of us needs to be emptied of ourselves in order that we might be filled with Jesus Christ. Now, if I had the time, and I don't, I'd share with you four facets of this fundamental characteristic of the Christian life. We must be poor in spirit. First, I want to spend a little bit of time defining the concept. What does it mean? First, negatively, I want to tell you what it does not mean. And then positively, I want to tell you what it does mean. And then secondly, I want to spend a little bit of time defending the concept. How is it that it can bring blessing into our lives if we are poor in spirit? And I'll suggest to you there are two ways in which it brings blessing into our lives. Now, if we had the time, we'd go further and discuss displaying the concept. How can I manifest it in my life daily? And beyond that, we'd go a step further and discuss developing the concept. How can I cultivate poverty of spirit in the biblical sense in my own daily Christian life? I'll just give you the outline in that connection. Now, first of all, let me talk for a moment about defining the concept. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Let me tell you negatively, first of all, what it does not mean. One, when Jesus said, I want you to be poor in spirit, he was not talking about financial poverty. Nowhere in the Bible is poverty financially spoken of as a virtue or wealth spoken of as a vice. Poverty of spirit, not poverty of pocketbook, is what Jesus had in mind. He was not talking about financial poverty. He was not talking about evaporating from the mainstream of humanity and taking vows of poverty. There is a prideful poverty. It may be monastic. There is a prideful poverty, and there is a humble prosperity. It depends on the disposition of a man's spirit. On one occasion, Diogenes visited Plato in his palatial home. Diogenes stamped on the luxurious carpets of Plato, saying, "Thus do I trample underfoot the pride of Plato." Plato later returned the visit to the house where Diogenes lived, in ostentatious, pretentious, artificial, showy poverty. Plato languidly observed that he could see the pride of Diogenes peeping out through the holes of his carpet. There is a prideful poverty, and there is a humble prosperity. It has to do with the disposition of a man's spirit, not of his check account or his bank account. And then secondly, what Jesus was not saying, he was not saying this is financial poverty. He was not saying it's psychological poverty. It does not mean that we are to be poor-spirited. It does not mean that we are to possess little or no self-esteem or have an anemic view of our inner man. It does not mean thinking meanly about myself criticizing myself. It does not mean imputing valuelessness to myself. In fact, that's unbiblical. That's contradicting what God says about you and me. Doesn't mean any of those things. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, the fact that we're made in the image of God, the fact that we're inhabited by the dynamic and powerful presence of the Holy Spirit is God's way of saying to you and me, I impute great value to you. I made you. I died for you on the cross. I inhabit you by my Holy Spirit. You're of great value. It wasn't psychological poverty that Jesus was talking about. And then it wasn't hypocritical poverty. Jesus did not have in mind that detestable, groveling attitude that we call mock humility. The Uriah Heep syndrome. Do you remember Uriah Heep? It's incompatible with the scriptures. In David Copperfield, Uriah was always reminding people that he was but a very humble person. Always reminding people of his humility. By the way, I'm quite humble, you know. The need for a reminder is a revelation of its absence. You never have to parade your virtues. They just kind of announce themselves. They can be seen. You don't have to announce them. People will see them. We're not talking about this groveling, detestable, mock humility. The man that glories in his humility only proves that he does not have it. His protestations, oh, I can't do anything. I'm a mere nobody, a very unimportant man. I just struggle along until somebody better comes to do the job. His protestations are nothing more than veiled requests for praise. Would you mind contradicting me and telling me I really am valuable? But you know, nobody likes to praise that kind of hypocrisy. Jesus was not talking about financial poverty. He was not talking about psychological poverty. He was not talking about hypocritical poverty. These are the things that he did not have in view. So what did he mean? Positively, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? And I would say very simply, it means two things. One, it means that I have in my being a recognition of spiritual poverty. Not financial poverty, not psychological poverty, not hypocritical poverty, spiritual poverty. It means one, recognition of spiritual poverty. And the other side of the coin is this. It means two, reception of spiritual prosperity. I recognize that I am a spiritual pauper. And by faith, I receive the riches that only Jesus Christ can give to me. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And I want to tell you, that's the only way you get into God's kingdom. That's step one in entering the kingdom of God. To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy before God. It is to recognize that we are sinners under the holy wrath of God, deserving nothing but the judgment of God. It is to say to God, I agree with you. I have nothing to offer, nothing to plead, nothing with which to purchase the favor of heaven. I am utterly poverty-stricken. Nothing in my hand I bring, for the simple reason I have nothing to bring. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, festered, filthy. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. That is the language of the man who is poor in spirit. We do not belong anywhere except alongside of the publican in our Lord's parable, crying out to God with downcast eyes, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Without that mercy, there is no hope. Without that mercy, I perish. I have nothing to plead, nothing to offer. Nothing with which to purchase the favor of heaven. I cast myself only upon the mercy of God, released through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And the Bible is very precise about it. Even the grammar of the passage substantiates that. The very words that Jesus used, blessed are the poor in spirit, support this thesis of absolute spiritual bankruptcy. When you became a Christian, that's exactly what you were saying. When you finally came to the end of yourself, When you finally said, I cannot do this on my own, I finally understand, I cannot merit heaven. I have nothing to offer, nothing to plead, nothing with which to purchase the favor of heaven. I have nothing. I must cast myself upon the mercy of God. You were saying, I'm poor in spirit. There's nothing else for me to do. And it's when you do that, that the riches of heaven are unleashed into your life. And they're lavished upon you. And that's exactly what Jesus has in mind when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, in the Greek New Testament, there are two words for poor. There's the word paneia, P-E-N-I-A, paneia. And it describes the man who has nothing superfluous. He has something, but nothing superfluous. The man who has to work for his living. The man who has to satisfy his needs with the work of his own hands. His is a relative poverty. There's paneia. He's in a state of poverty, but he ekes out an existence. Maybe many of us fit into that category. But then there's another word in the Greek New Testament. Not paneia, it's tokos. P-T-O-C-H-O-S. Tokos. And it's the word which describes absolute and abject poverty. It's related to a verb in the Greek New Testament, which means to crouch or to cower. And it describes the poverty which is driven to its knees and can do nothing other than beg. Paneia describes the man who has nothing superfluous. Tokos describes the man who has nothing at all. And that's the term that Jesus uses. I have nothing at all that I can present as credentials at the throne of God, which would qualify me for heaven. I'm utterly, spiritually bankrupt, and I must by faith appropriate all of those riches that only God can give to me through His Son, Jesus Christ. Step one in becoming a member of the kingdom. And then secondly, there's this idea not only of the recognition, there are other things I want to say here, but I'm going to skip over some of them. There's not only this idea of the recognition of our spiritual poverty, but there's also the idea of the reception of spiritual prosperity. In other words, they're the two sides of the same coin. We must not only be honest enough to accept God's evaluation of us, and His evaluation is very sobering and very humbling. You are sinful. You are helpless. You are bankrupt. You can do nothing. And it's not until you're willing to acknowledge that that I can help you. It's not a very flattering evaluation at all. We must, number one, be honest enough to accept God's evaluation of us, but we must also be humble enough to accept God's solution for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's evaluation is you are sinful and helpless. God's solution is a mighty Savior and a powerful salvation which comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Think of the humility of the Spirit as He condescends to inhabit bodies like yours and mine.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively. helping you to live an authentic Christian life.